For our Old Covenant reading, I'd ask you to turn now in your Bible to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, Peter makes it quite clear that in Acts chapter 2, Psalm 16 is speaking and fulfilling the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have the opportunity to sing it later, but let us read it now. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. And our New Covenant reading is in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. Please turn there with me. Romans chapter 4, and we begin our reading in verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. May God be pleased to add his own blessing to the reading and preaching of his inspired word for his own name's sake. Right here in Boston, right across the Charles River, there was a businessman A businessman who was well known for his ruthlessness and his cruelty. He was also a friend of Mark Twain, the famous author. And he said to Mark Twain, "Before I die, I mean to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I will climb Mount Sinai and read the Ten Commandments aloud at the top." To which Twain replied, "I have a better idea. You could stay in Boston and keep them." The incredible things that people will think up in order to deal with their guilt. Now, Mark Twain was no Christian, but he saw the problem immediately. You cannot escape your guilt by substituting God's standards with your own. Today we'll be looking at a passage that deals with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is this such a joyful event? Well, in order to know the joy of the resurrection, we need to paint it against the tension that occurs in the unbeliever. The tension between disappointment with life and the fear of death. Unbelievers have nagging guilt over their sin. They're oppressed by it. And even though they try to convince themselves otherwise, they're dissatisfied with life. They're not happy with life. So they're just tolerating it. They try to cover this up with the busyness of life, with the activity of life, but they don't find any true escape. They don't escape their marital squabbles. They don't escape their dashed expectations. They don't escape their boredom in life. They don't escape their financial problems and difficulties. They don't escape their immoral behavior that causes guilt. So then what do they say? They say, "If only I could live life again." But you know something? They're deceived. They'd only botch it up again. Why? Because they don't have the resources. They don't need to live life again. What they need is a new life. They need a resurrection life. They don't have the power or the guidance without it. That's the first part of the tension. But there is a second part of this tension in the unbeliever as well. Fear of death. And I think for unbelievers, Woody Allen sums this up quite accurately when he says, "It's not that I'm afraid of death. It's just that I don't want to be around when it happens." You see, unbelievers are frozen in fear before death. It's like the hand before the cobra. Death is the great equalizer. And that's where the tension comes in. You might think that the unbeliever who finds life so disappointing might actually look at death as a friend to end that disappointing life. But no, it's the exact opposite. Our society fears death. Our society is fixated upon death. And the unbeliever would agree with the Apostle Paul's assessment that death is our greatest enemy. Literally, thousands upon thousands of books have been written dealing with death. So much so that it seems to be the burning single topic of so many books. You know, how to tolerate death. And it's really incredible what unbelievers come up with regarding facing death. For example, one book speaks of death, facing death is just a sort of game. Just one more thing to go through in life. Another book says we face death existentially. That is, we choose to die. Still others view death as an apprenticeship, you know, a preparation for something better, though what that something better is goes largely undefined, or something sacred, or a number of other ploys. But no matter how many books are written on the subject of death, there is no true mitigation. for the unbeliever's fears. No hope at the prospect of our future end. Rabelais called death the ultimate farce of life because it's the climax of a futile existence. I have a friend tries to convince himself that death is just a matter of simple biology. But the unbeliever knows that isn't true. The unbeliever fears death, rightly so. Unbelievers are caught up in the grip of death day after day after day. Now, of course, you Christians know that there's a way of escape from this tension, between the dissatisfaction of life and the fear of death. It's broken in Christ Jesus. You know this already, you who believe in Jesus Christ. But what this particular text of Scripture that Paul gives to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what he does here in this text is he shows you how that truth, that breaking of the tension, is intimately tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There can be this joy each Lord's Day, not just in what the world calls Easter, where many are thinking of the resurrection today, sadly, only superficially, if at all, but every Lord's Day. We can have joy knowing that we are praising a Lord who has broken this tension, who has defeated death and has given us new life in the process. But there's a problem. It seems that many Christians today have only a vague sense of the resurrection. Many Christians simply view the resurrection as an epilogue to the crucifixion. Only the epilogue for the crucifixion, being the most exciting event because that's where Jesus pays for our sins by shedding his blood. Now, certainly we don't want to undermine the crucifixion where Jesus paid that price. But neither do we want to undermine the resurrection in actually accomplishing an important facet of salvation. Paul says here in chapter 4, verse 25, he says that Jesus was raised for our justification. The resurrection, listen carefully, the resurrection is far more than the happy ending to a sad story. That's not what Paul says here. Paul in this passage is relating it to one of the most crucial aspects of your salvation, your justification. Resurrection actually is the recurring motif in the book of Romans, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. Romans 3 and 4, Paul speaks of the faith of Abraham as being placed in the God who calls life from the dead. Chapter 4, he speaks of Jesus being raised for our justification. In chapter 5, he says, "For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Chapter 6, Paul says, "Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Chapter 7, Paul says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." And of course, in Romans 8, Paul says that if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So yes, resurrection of Christ is a major theme throughout Romans in connection with your salvation. And perhaps this is put no more succinctly than it is than by Jesus himself in John 14, where he says, I live, or because I live, you also shall live. It's not a mere historical event. It's not merely one of many miracles in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said in John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. That's the answer between dissatisfaction with our present life and the fear of death. It's broken because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. You might want to ask yourself, though, what is the theological source of the unbeliever's tension? You know what it is? It's the relationship between sin and death and the relationship of righteousness and life. Sin and death go hand in hand. They are locked together throughout the entire Bible. You only have to look at the post-fall genealogies in the Old Testament to see this. You know, what's the commonly reoccurring phrase in those genealogies after the fall? And he died. And he died. That's what we all have in common. We die. Psalm 23 says to us that the Lord is our shepherd. Those who are in Christ can know the joy of having the Lord as our shepherd. But what does Psalm 49 say in contrast? It says that death is the shepherd to the unrighteousness. It says that the grave will feed upon the unrighteous, upon the wicked. Death is the result of sin. But on the other hand, righteousness and life go hand in hand. They also are locked together. In Psalm 73, the psalmist says, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me into glory. You see, that connection is really what helps us to understand what Jesus was getting at in Matthew when he said, God is not the God of the dead, but God is the God of the living. And then, of course, in Psalm 16, you will not leave your Holy One in Sheol, your Holy One. In Sheol, you will show me the path of life. Holiness is linked to life. And then in Psalm 17, verse 15, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. Righteousness begets life. Can you see the connection there, everyone? Sin begets death. Righteousness begets life throughout the Bible. And now you can see what Paul is getting at when he says in chapter 6, verse 20 and following, he says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the connection. Sin and death, righteousness and life. That's the source of the unbeliever's tension between their dissatisfaction with life and their fear of death. Now, if this is true, then I think you can begin at least to understand what makes the resurrection of Jesus Christ so joyful, because he breaks that tension for the believer. And how does he do this? Why does this happen? It happens for two reasons, which we'll briefly consider today. First of all, because the resurrection was his vindication, his justification. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the declaration that he is righteous. Think of it for a moment. Jesus died. That's the lot of sinful man. Now, if Jesus had remained in the grave, what would the verdict of the Father have been? That he was a sinful man. Sin and death are locked together. But if Jesus is righteous, then Sheol could not hold him. That was Peter's whole point in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. In quoting Psalm 16, he says, Sheol could not hold him. Life must be his lot. Because he is holy, the grave could not hold him. He couldn't be separate from the land of the living. But the amazing thing, the thing that will make Paul break out in joy in this passage of Scripture before us, is not that Jesus was raised for his justification. Yes, it is true. Jesus was raised for his vindication as the righteous Son of God. It's proof that God the Father delighted in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. But there's one shift in this passage, and it makes all the difference in the world. The resurrection was not just a past event. For secondly, Jesus was raised for our justification. This is what Paul says right here in Romans 4, verse 25. His vindication was our vindication. Why? Because we're in union with him as his children. But how can that be? He died for our sins. How can he be raised because of our justification? Simply this, because we're seen by God himself as being in union with him. That is to say, what happened to Jesus happened to all of us who believe in him by faith as he's offered in the gospel. Let me ask you something. I don't know if you've ever done this, but it would be an interesting experiment. Have you ever counted the amount of times in the New Testament this phrase, in Christ, in him, in whom, appears in the New Testament? You're chosen in him. You're buried in him. You're raised in him to newness of life. Again and again, constantly this phrase recurs, which is to say that God, when God sees you, he sees his son. He sees his son. His vindication is your vindication. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul is drawing this antithesis between the sinful human race, the head of the sinful human race, Adam, and the head of the new humanity, Jesus Christ. He draws this antithesis between sin, condemnation, and death, and righteousness, justification, and life. The first lot comes to those in connection with the first Adam. The second lot occurs to those in union with the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for this reason, Paul calls it the justification of life. Now, that's an interesting phrase. Why doesn't he just call it the gift of life or the gift of justification? Why the justification of life? Because life is justifying. Eternally speaking, life belongs only to the righteous. That's the connection we've seen. That's how the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings life to you. Spiritual life to you now, glorification life in the new heavens and in the new earth. Well, we've seen many amazing theological connections, but that actually wasn't Paul's purpose, to show you amazing theological connections. For in Romans 5, he shows the fruits of justification that are founded upon the resurrection of Christ. In a word, what is that? Unrestrained joy. Unrestrained joy. Notice what he says in chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the justifying grace of God brings peace of mind. Peace of mind. Then in verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace into which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, the prospect of our justification is the prospect of future glorification, which Paul says evokes a present rejoicing. And then in verse 3, Paul says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in tribulations. Now, wait a minute, Paul. From an earthly standpoint, some would say Paul's talking nonsense here. Joy in tribulation? Some might want to say, Paul, joy and tribulation are opposites. You're trying to mix oil and water together here. But Paul says that Jesus, being raised because of our justification, actually enables you to rejoice even in your tribulation. You don't have to look at things like a stoic with a stiff upper lip. No, Paul says, we also glory in tribulations. What's the next part of the verse? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, that blessed fruit of all, hope. Brothers and sisters, no matter what you're going through today, no matter how difficult, no matter how hopeless it seems, you can glory in hope, knowing that your tribulation is sanctifying you. What does Paul go on to say in verse 5 and following? He says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that passage is an extremely popular evangelistic passage. We use it perhaps in our witnessing all the time, rightfully so. But the thing is, it's not simply an evangelistic theme. No, Paul is showing that God's hope will never, ever disappoint. Never. Ever. For as he says in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. By his life. Because he lives, we can be assured. Brothers and sisters, do you know what he is saying here? It's not just his death that saves us. It's his life. His resurrection life that rescues you from the tension between dissatisfaction of life in the present and fear of death in the future. Jesus' resurrection life. And what's your response to be to all of this? Verse 11 tells us the response in our last verse. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. According to Peter, in Acts chapter 2, his sermon on the day of Pentecost, King David understood very well the connection between the resurrection of Christ and joy. He said to his hearers, "This man that you have crucified and put to death, God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made me to know the path of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence.'" Brothers and sisters, there is an unbreakable connection between holiness and life. The Holy One, Jesus Christ, could not see corruption. It was impossible for him to be kept from life. But this same holiness comes to you via your union with Jesus Christ through your faith in him. And thus the tension between a meaningless life and a meaningless, hopeless death is broken. If you know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, you can know joy. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, how we praise you for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. For it shows that you're well pleased with his sacrifice in our behalf. It shows us that his holiness has become our holiness in union with him, resulting in life. Father, help us to see the resurrection as the glorious amen to all your promises. Help us to see it as a basis for unmitigated joy, even in the midst of present trials. Oh, Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.